today we begin a new series called Life on Purpose. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to live out our calling as Christ followers. Many years ago, as a church, we went through the Purpose-Driven Life book together, and this is kind of our reboot of that series. We decided that, you know, fall is a natural time to take a good look at the basics again so that we can remind ourselves and refocus and re-energize some of the aspects of our spiritual journey that we've allowed to drift over the summer. It's a good season to build or strengthen habits that will help us make progress as we become more like Christ. So we really want to encourage you to engage fully during these next few weeks. God wants to do something new in you. He is calling you to deepen your experience in Him. This is important. We don't want you to miss out on what He's saying to you. This is so important that we've developed some tools to just help us over the next few weeks. Beginning on Monday, September 18th, we will have a daily email designed to encourage you to listen and respond to God's calling in your life and as you focus on living a life on purpose. You can sign up for that email in one of two ways. You can use a communication card and write your name, email address, and 40 days on it and drop it in the offering at the end of the service. Or you can send a simple email to 40days@dayspringfellowship.com. And we can add you that way as well. Our growth groups will be processing through study questions as they meet. And so if you aren't yet in a growth group, we want to encourage you to get into one. And you can talk to Richard out in the lobby after the service to find out where a growth group might meet and when that will fit your life. So let's pray before we dive in. Father, as we go to prayer this morning, we are mindful that we live in a fallen world, not just fallen because of the sin of man, but the sin of man caused the world itself to be fallen in a way that was different from creation. And we see the effects of that as we look around our globe, and we're continue to lift up the people of Texas, the Houston, and its surrounding areas as they are unburying themselves from the effects of Hurricane Harvey. And as we have been praying, we pray that you would unleash the church in that community to be the church and to minister to people's lives and to point them to the cross, to point them to hope in the midst of hopelessness. And Father, we also lift up the people of Texas to you and the onslaught that they are facing even as we speak with Hurricane Irma. And God, we pray that they would be filled with hope and peace. And in a few days, as they begin to put their lives back together, we pray the same thing that we pray for Texas. We pray that that you would meet them in their point of need. And then the people in southern Mexico who are digging out from the earthquake, God, we pray that you would be with the search and rescue men and women who are looking for people. We pray that as they rebuild their lives, they too would be pointed to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that the aid that they need in any of these places would make it to them, that their basic needs would even be met during this season. And then even here in the Northwest, Father, with the fires that we've been experiencing, we pray for the first responders, and we pray that you would keep them safe and that they would successfully get those fires out. And now as we turn to your word, we pray, Father, that anything that might distract us would fall by the wayside, We've got our own hurts and needs, and just in these moments, let those pale in the presence of our God. And do your good work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you who the greatest king of Israel was, you'd probably say King David, the second king of Israel, or maybe his son, King Solomon. Both men led incredible kingdoms. David was characterized as a man who follows after God's own heart, which is something that I would like God to etch on my tombstone someday. Solomon was the wisest and richest man to ever rule. Both men were great kings. But if you gave me either of those names, you would be wrong. One king stands out even above them. He is not nearly as well known as they are, but that doesn't mean that he is any less significant. And that man is King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah ruled the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, about 300 years after King David ruled. We find his story recorded in two Old Testament books of history, 2 Kings beginning in chapter 18 and 2 Chronicles beginning in chapter 29, and then also beginning in chapter 36 of the prophet Isaiah's writings. Compared to many of the other kings of Israel, we actually get a pretty decent snapshot of his life. So let's begin today by looking at the summary of his rule that we find in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Now, there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, not David, not Solomon, not Josiah, and certainly none of the evil kings that came in between those people, but just King Hezekiah stood out above all of them because of his faith and obedience to the commands of God. And the fruit that came from his obedience was success, blessing, favor, because he always did what God wanted him to do. Now, you can continue to read his story later on your own. But for now, let's flip forward a couple of chapters to chapter 20, again in verse 1. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message: "This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Now, as is true for us, the blessing of heaven, success, didn't mean that Hezekiah's life was perfect. Often when we face disappointments or when things don't go the way we want them to go or the way that we plan, we wonder if God is punishing us because of our past. If we belong to Christ, the punishment part is over. It was taken by Jesus. Though there still might be consequences that we have to work through, the punishment is over. We can still be operating under the blessing of heaven when we face challenges and disappointments in our lives. Just have to have faith and continue to obey. And for Hezekiah, that challenge was sickness. And the message from God was, you're going to die. Don't even bother praying about it because I've already made up my mind. I'm just giving you some time to set your affairs in order. But Hezekiah did what Hezekiah always does. He turned to God and prayed anyway. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. And you know what? God changed his mind. 3 days later, he's up and walking and well, and God promises him 15 more years. And to seal this promise, God gave Hezekiah a sign that was even better than the fantastic full eclipse that we experienced just a few weeks ago. The sun actually went backwards 10 steps, or for about 40 minutes, it reversed. Now, we don't know how God pulled that one off. I picture in my mind that the world came to a screeching halt and turned the other way for 40 minutes, but it probably didn't happen that way. However it happened, God's love for Hezekiah was very clear. Now imagine that you were in the same position as Hezekiah, and you had the opportunity to bargain with God for more time. Would you be able to make the same arguments? These next few weeks are about learning to live the way Hezekiah lived. Learning to live faithful lives as we serve God with single-minded devotion. A life like King Hezekiah's doesn't happen by chance. It's not random. To live like Hezekiah, we must learn to live a life of purpose, on purpose. Now let's take look at this a little more closely. Turn or navigate to the New Testament now. Let's look at a promise found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This promise is familiar to many of us because we often claim it in prayer and faith when we find ourselves in the depths of a valley and when we face challenges and obstacles. It reads like this: and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Now, most of the time we just stop there, but there is more to the verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If you've got your Bible open, a circle or highlight two words, called and purpose. These two words are going to help us better understand what it means to live a life of purpose. Now, in the original language, which was Greek, the word for called, kletos, here means an invitation. Similar, the word for calling, kaleo, means a call like you might receive on your iPhone, and probably send to voicemail nowadays. For our purposes today, let's say that God has issued you an invitation. He has called to invite you into something, and that something is his purpose. Now, in the original Greek, the word for purpose here is prothesis. According to the Greek dictionary, prothesis means a setting forth of a thing, placing of it in view, the shewbread or showbread. Shewbread? What is shewbread, you might ask? In fact, just to make sure that I haven't lost you, I'd just like you to ask that question now. Chris, what is shewbread? Okay, now, just like the 9 o'clock service, this side, whoo, you guys are there. This side, a little less. Wake up. It's... Back in the early days of Israel, when they were still in the desert, God outlined the details of what it meant to worship him and exactly how they should do it. And so through Moses, God gave them the plans for a tabernacle or tent in which to worship, plans for the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, and all of the articles used in the temple. He told them what to sacrifice and how to sacrifice. And then in Leviticus 24, he teaches them about shoe bread. Every week, they were to make 12 loaves of shoe bread, one for each tribe of Israel. Now, each loaf of bread was about 11 pounds. It was pretty dense bread. And it was made according to a very specific recipe in a very specific shape. In fact, in Hebrew, it was translated as face bread because its shape gave it many sides or faces. It wasn't just a square loaf of bread like we think of today. Every week, the priest would stack the bread in two rows of six loaves, and the bread would sit in the presence of God for a week. And then the priest would eat it. It was also known as the bread of the presence. We might be more familiar with its more common name of matzah bread, though today's matzah bread isn't really anything like this was. And there was nothing common about it. It was holy. This is the same bread that was given to David when he was on the run from Saul. This is the same bread that Jesus referred to when he talked about David being on the run from Saul as he was teaching about the Sabbath. Years ago when I was in college down in Eugene, I worked for Williams Bakery. Williams Bakery wasn't a little neighborhood bakery like the Cascade Baking Company here in Salem or some other mom-and-pop kind of bakery that just makes a few loaves of each kind of bread each day. Williams was a bread-making machine. They literally made thousands of loaves of bread every day, shipping them out in semi-trucks to grocery stores all over Oregon and now even beyond that. White bread, wheat bread, French bread, rye bread, hamburger buns, hot dog buns, I have made them all. Thousands of loaves of bread, day in and day out. Just the conveyor belt that the bread that cooled the bread after it came out of the ovens is a mile long. It's a bread-making machine. Now, besides the union paycheck, which was awesome for a college student because it was more than double minimum wage, the one thing I loved about working at Williams Bakery was standing at the end of the line as the bread came down the conveyor belt, about ready to be sliced and go into a bag. Only the perfect bread made it into the bag. The imperfect bread got pulled off the line and thrown away. But not before you could rip it open and take out part of the still warm center and have a nice snack. It smelled divine. It tasted yummy. I am still a bread guy. My mouth is watering just talking about it. God must be a bread guy too. I'm sure that when the bread was fresh, the aroma was just as pleasing to him as it was to me. You know, the general understanding of the purpose of shoe bread was that it represented thankfulness for the abundant blessing of God. And just as the presence of the shoe bread was pleasing to God, no one but God saw it once it was placed on the shoe bread table until the priest brought out more shoe bread and ate the old stuff. It just sat there demonstrating something about God. It demonstrated or was symbolic of the glory of God in the lives of his people. So let's put this all together. God has called to invite you to demonstrate his glory. Now, I like the word invite or invitation because it's a reminder that we have a choice in the matter. We don't have to live for him. We can choose to continue living for ourselves. We can choose to continue to wander from his purposes for us. Even as Christians, he doesn't force us to do anything, but he invites us. Of course, if we make the choice to do it our own way, we miss out on the blessing of a life lived fully for him. Hezekiah answered God's invitation to live for God's glory, and we see that the blessing that he found in doing so. We have the same invitation as Hezekiah did. In fact, it's what we were created for. Now, each week during this series, we are encouraging you to memorize a key verse related to the subject of the message. And we're going to make it easy for you by giving you a memory verse card each week so that you can carry it with you and practice. Now, you'll find this week's card on, or it was attached to your message notes today. This week, we find our memory verse from Psalm 115:1. Let's read it together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Psalm 115:1. Okay, now that wasn't bad. Let's just try that one more time. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Psalm 115:1. Now see, you've already got it half memorized now. We're on our way. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but many scholars believe that it was written after the exiles returned to Jerusalem from their captivity in Babylon. It was a reminder for them, just as it is for us, that life isn't about us. It's only about God and his glory. And we have been invited to be on display for his glory. You find this truth throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 9, verse 16, God says, "But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power." Other translations say, "to display my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth." In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this about our purpose. "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." And the Apostle Paul put it pretty simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when he said, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Jewish writings tell of a family named Garmu, who were experts at baking shoebread. The sages of their time wanted the Garmu family to teach others the secrets of making this holy bread. And the Garmus refused and were fired. So the leaders brought in bread specialists from Alexandria, Egypt. But they were unable to replicate the recipe or the process of the Garmu family. Their bread always ended up being moldy at the end of the week. Finally, the Garmu family was rehired. And they were asked why they wouldn't teach others how to make the bread of the presence. They replied that they were afraid that when the temple was destroyed, that the recipe would fall into unworthy hands and then be used to worship an idol. They wanted their life's work to be used only for its intended purpose, the glory of God. Do you feel the same way about your invitation, about your calling? You will never be satisfied or content in life until you live your life as the shewbread of God. You were created for this purpose. We'll never find our purpose any other way. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look more closely at five areas of our lives in which God invites us or calls us into his deeper purposes. First, God invites us to pursue intimacy with him. He invites us to worship, not just here at church when we're together, but with the entirety of our lives. Second, God invites us to produce fruit in our lives. By fruit here, I mean the fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, that comes as He transforms us through the discipleship process into the image of Christ. You know, fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, just to name a few. Third, God invites us to practice stewardship. He invites us to serve His kingdom by using the gifts, passions, and resources that He's entrusted to us for His glory. Fourth, God invites us to participate in the lives of His people, the church. He invites us into community with brothers and sisters in Christ. We were not meant to do this life alone. And then last, God invites us to point people to Jesus. He invites us to play a role in helping people far from God enter into a relationship with God. He invites us to lead people to follow Jesus. Each of these invitations flows out of the first invitation that God offers to us. And that is the invitation of a relationship with Him. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, none of the other invitations matter. So today, we'd like to give you an opportunity to answer His invitation to you. You've probably ignored it long enough. So as we go to prayer, I want to invite you to pray the words that I pray with me as your prayer, a surrender. Let's pray. Father, for too long I've lived life on my own terms, for my own glory, not for yours. I know that I have sinned, and my sin has kept me from you. I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin when He died on the cross, and in His resurrection made life lived for your glory now and in eternity possible. I surrender my life to you and ask you to be the Lord of my life. For the rest of us, Father, give us ears to hear your invitation in each moment of our lives. And then give us the courage to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name.